everyone. Welcome to Sunday morning service in South Carolina. Let's praise and worship the Lord.
This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Rejoice.
Told that we need not just help, but boatloads of help. And we are grateful for your grace that is amazing, outrageous, and that carries us. Please meet us here. Amen. Savior be, and did my Savior die?
a sacred heart for such a wretch as I.
Thinking this morning, gosh, if Paul asks me to preach, what am I going to preach about? So I've been praying about it, and I started thinking about how, since my husband has come to the Lord, I'm left alone a lot. He always has things to do. It's part of his ministry. It's his service to the Lord. If someone needs help, he goes and helps them, whether they're in Texas and we're in Vermont or doesn't matter where, he goes and he helps. And the first time he left, I'd like to start by saying God's always there. He doesn't change. He's always there to call on. He's always there to help. And it's us who has to change. And the first time Scott left, he went to conference a few years ago, and I was left alone with the children. I think I only had four at that time. Yeah, only four. And That's right. Shay wasn't even one yet. He turned one after Scott got back. But I was left at home alone to take care of the animals and the children. I kind of wanted to go, but wasn't there yet. And I did listen. I listened to all the services as they were broadcasted, and I remember struggling. I remember being mad. I was mad that Scott had to go for 2 weeks. It's a week-long conference. Why the heck do you need to go for 2 weeks? I think it was actually 2.5 weeks, and I was just so fuming on that. Why can't you get there the day before and come home the day after? Well, I don't get it. And then as it's going on, I'm taking care of the animals, and we have a rainstorm, and it's just a mud pit, and I get the tractor. I can't get the tractor up the hill to feed the cows, and it's just one thing after another. I was like, this is stupid. If Scott was just here, this wouldn't be an issue. Why does he need to be there? But then I remember Davey talking about it was the year where his, to kill a thing, you have to starve a thing. Don't feed it. If you want to kill something, don't feed it. And that has been running through my head on a less regular basis, but it ran through my head multiple times a day. And there was a change during that time where I prayed and I repented for my bad attitude, my atrocious attitude. And something as simple as the rain stopping and the wind picking up and drying out that mud was such a blessing for me, because then I was able to do what I needed to do while Scott was gone. I was able to still serve him. And it was my attitude change that helped that. And, I mean, there were struggles with the children and that sort of thing. But I got through. And every time he left, I was always, okay, honey, where's your life insurance? Where's the money? I need to know these things. Okay, and if you die, what am I supposed to do? Should I stay here? Should I go to Texas? Should I go to California? What do I do? And I mean, every time he left, I did this. And I'm sure he's like, gosh, does she want me to die? But it was fear. It was fear of losing him. It was fear of being alone. And I was feeding it big time. And as things progressed, like last year, he was gone. I think he was gone for a total of 2 or 3 months. And the first time he was gone last year was hard. It was really hard. It was hard on me. It was hard on the children. Nothing went well. And we were at the ranch, and things didn't go well. I mean, there was really no excuse, but it was my attitude. And then when he went to Vermont for a month, my attitude was different. Okay, Scott's leaving. I'm fine. Lord, take care of me. And it worked. Everything went smoothly. And this past Christmas, when he went up to Vermont to get our stuff, he was gone for those 2 weeks, and he came home, and he was sending a message or something to Steve saying, I'm here, I'm safe, that sort of thing. I said, oh, wait, why are you doing that? Because Steve cares if I die. I'm like, he's like, I was, he said, I was driving in ice and snow, and you didn't care. But isn't that a good thing? He's like, what do you mean? Well, I've gone from asking you where your life insurance papers are to, bye, honey, see you when you get back, and not worrying. Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? If you're doing the Lord's work, he's going to keep you. He's like, okay, I see that. He said, that is good for you. And it's just seeing the progression in myself and how I have recognized that he is there, that he is always there, and that it's my own failing for not turning to him and relying on him. Things are so much easier. Like this time, we barely talked, and it's like he hasn't even been gone. But it's probably good for him. I know it's good for him, because he doesn't have to stop every 10 minutes to check in on his wife to see if his wife's holding it together or if she's falling into a puddle in the middle of the kitchen floor because she can't handle it anymore. It's what we are supposed to do as wives. It's being a helpmeet in that he can go and do his service to the Lord, and he knows that I'm here doing mine. And I'm not walling around, didn't know what to do, having a fit, mad at him. Oh my gosh, is he going to come back? None of those things crossed my mind anymore. And it's kind of funny thinking about that they did this morning. I was thinking about this. I said, gosh, where are those life insurance papers? It's just, God is good. And if we trust in him and we serve him the way that we're supposed to, everything is so peaceful and it's joyous. Even when you're not where you want to be and you're not with who you want to be with, or you're missing someone that you want to be with, it's still joyful. And it's, as long as you're serving him and your eyes on him, I'm not sure what could go wrong.
Good morning, everybody. How are y'all doing? Good. There was something interesting in that. One of the things that you said is that when you're in Texas, you had a hard time when Scott had left. And some of the times, the exercise of faith are actually in positions where they're just not fun. I remember I was up there talking with Steve, and I was telling him, I'm like, you know, there's some days that I don't understand what happens, but two people will be out, something happened here, and I'm stuck with, like, skeleton crew, or a bunch of stuff just happened down the road, blah, blah, blah. I'm like in a row, back to back. And I'm going, man, Steve, I don't know what that's about. And he goes, Phil, he's a lawyer. He goes, Phil, I'm a lawyer, and it's hardly ever where I have the same type of case twice. Hardly ever will I have the same type of case twice. And to me, I look at that, and I see that the Lord loves you, because then you have to practice faith and have a trust in him. So it's actually a good thing, is because then when we actually go through something that we've been through before, one, we can get experience to trust in him. But when we have to go and you see that he shows up, that strengthens you in the faith of what he's able to do, active in your life. The other side of that, when you do something that you have that you've already done before, in the sense of let's say it's just the assembly line type thing that you do every day, and you know how to engage. You know where is that? I mean, when do you actually reach out and call out for the Lord? Like, Lord, help me, or where you have to practice putting your faith and trust in him in that thing because you're like, done this before. I got it. And see, what the Lord wants us to do is put our faith in him. Look, God's not a respecter of persons. And I was kind of looking up in Acts. Looked in Acts for that verse. I also looked up some other verses. But you see the children of Israel back when the Lord showed him his power, brought him out of Egypt, destroyed their enemy, took him out of bondage to give him a land flowing with milk and honey. And they chose not to believe him. They did not just not chose not to believe him, but they put evil motive on his minister. They put evil motive on the Lord, saying that he brought him out there to die. And they didn't receive that promise that was given to them, even after all the power that he showed them in the land of Egypt. After he rained bread from heaven, and there was a rock that followed them that gave them water out there in the desert. Even after all those things, they would not believe him, and they kept saying that they brought him out there to die. But then you see that second generation come up, and that second generation come and take the land of Jericho and inherit that land that the Lord had promised them. And not on presumption that they were some great people, no. That wasn't the case at all. God's not a respecter of persons. But they believed the promise that was given to their father Abraham and so on. And the promise that Moses, the Lord's messenger, came to deliver unto them. And there's not much difference that way with us. We have a new life in Christ Jesus that we can hang on to and we can cleave to and take part of. It's right there for us to receive. Right there for us to receive. It's really, we have opportunity all around us to receive that thing. But how many times are we like the children of Israel, that first generation that came in and said, "The Lord brought us out here to die"? Now you think about that and you go, "Well, I'm not like those." Wait till that tough situation comes by your plate, and then all of a sudden it's, "Lord, why is this happening to me? You don't love me anymore. Do you hate me, Lord? You brought me in this situation to fail." How many times? I tell you what, I'll raise my hand because I'm not ashamed of too many freaking times. And then I look, talk to somebody, or just be revealed to me, "You dummy? Hello, McFly. Do you not remember what I've done for you? Why don't you believe me? I made your disastrous situation that you got yourself into, that was completely upside down, and I flipped it right side up for you so that my love can be magnified in your testimony to others and to you. You ought to know that I love you, and I haven't brought you out here to die, but I want you to have a hope and belief in me." I mean, when I take a look at the situation of Hope and I mean, it was just desolate. Absolutely desolate. Hope's situation was desolate. There was no hope there. I'm an old wash-up drug addict. And Hope was in a bad situation. But at every turn, the Lord delivered us, brought us together as a family. Hope had a list of charges against her that could have put her in jail for a long period of time. Lord delivered. The Lord delivered. Now, with that testimony, am I any different of the children of Israel in that first generation when I run up to that situation and go, oh, no, this is hopeless? I'm not. I'm not any different. But I could choose to be different. I can be like that second generation who believes the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for me is sufficient for me up on that cross. And that which is he's able to perform, he will. I look at this situation where I am given and the responsibilities that I have. I talked about this some on Thursday night. And I look at that and I go, this is impossible. Me, Lord? Me to stand in these things? I mean, have you looked at me? I'm like I'm an idiot. I don't know what I'm doing. My experience is low. He goes, perfect choice. That way, my grace and my love and what I'm able to perform is to be magnified, that others may partake of it. See, look, I'm not a skilled guy. You know, I'm not that able, I'm not that capable of accomplishing anything. I mean, if you take a look at my life, if you took a look at my life before I came to Jesus, it was an absolute mess. And I about left myself dead every time in a ditch. And that's just the truth. I was uncommitted to anything and didn't probably hold down a job for more than a year. And my life looked like an absolute mess. But see, it's all what the Lord is able to do. He's not a respecter of persons. It's not about my capability. It's not about my righteousness. It's not about your capability, your righteousness, what you're able to perform, what your skill set is, how old are you, how young are you, how strong are you, how weak are you. It's not about any of those things. It's never been about any of those things. It's always about Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he's able to do and what he's able to perform. And see, that gift is out there. That's out there for anybody to receive. Anybody. Even Mel when she's left alone. Could be for any of you. And see, that hand's outstretched to you right now. Right now. So we have opportunity. There was a time when Moses was in the first generation, and there they were murmuring against Moses and saying, who do you think you are? And stood up against Moses, and all Moses was a messenger for the Lord. That's all he was. It was the Lord's man to deliver them out of Israel. But they stood against them and they didn't receive the blessing. Are you going to receive that blessing that the Lord has out for you? Are you going to stand out in your own way, in your own pride, in your own judgment, and just refuse the hand of the Lord? What does the scripture say? God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. It's the recognition that you're nothing. It's the recognition that without him, you can do nothing of any good. Recognizing that you need him. I mean, you look at King David. Oh my goodness, King David, a king over Israel. A great king, was he not? But man, read Psalm 51. And Yesia repent. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He recognized the Lord. He recognized that the only person that can deliver him from the blood guiltiness that he committed was Jesus Christ. There, that gift is right there before you. You can have it if you want it. And it's not based on your goodness. Praise God. Because if it was, I'd be doomed. It's not based on how good you look. Praise God. I'd be doomed. It's not based on how good or how terrible you can do something. Praise God, because if that was the case, I'd be doomed. No, it's based on Jesus and what He has done. And what He's able to perform. When He died on that cross, He paid the price for all of our sins. Past, present, and future. And He took it out of the way. That way we can have that personal relationship with Him. And that blood is just as good now as it was 2,000 years ago. There was a reason why it was past, present, and future. Life's still in it. Not just the life still in it, but that power of that blood worked in my life today. The power of that blood worked in y'all's life today. Look, you want to go forward in the Lord? Recognize. Go to Him. Repent. You know what repent means? Change your mind. And receive that goodness that He has for you. Receive that new life. Partake of that which He has. And watch Him work. We put our faith in all kinds of places. Jobs, government, people, let down over and over and over again. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it's amazing what happens. Amazing. Things take off like a rocket ship. Remember Cat? Remember Cat coming? A mess. A mess. Phil, I messed up. Wow. Only you? No, you know what? Cat, I messed up too. And I turned to the Lord and He changed our lives. Hope and I are a testimony of that. And He will change yours. What happened? Changed at every turn. The Lord working with Cat. Through all the tribulations she was showing over time and time again, the Lord was there, the Lord was there, the Lord was there, the Lord was there. But we need to move. We just need to try Him. Just see. If you don't believe, if you don't have a testimony of the Lord working in your life, just try Him. Reach out. Get on your knees before Him. Put your faith in Him. And as the Lord works with you, and it looks doubtful, Scripture says, lean not on thine own understanding. Don't believe what that carnal mind's telling you. Believe His word. Believe His promise. Don't feed that own understanding. Starve it. And know that He's good. See, it's us that are evil, and we put that evil on Him. That's what the first generation did. But He's good. And that's what it's about.
Morning, everybody.
Morning.
The thing that comes to mind, having heard the previous two people, the attitude that we choose, we have, is a thing we choose. I'm reminded that when a person first comes to the Lord's grace covers them, and they're in a training period. They're learning how to choose His ways and choose to believe Him. It's a learning, it's a training period. And gradually that grace starts getting a measure of starts getting withdrawn to allow you to move into making the choices that you've learned how to stand in. But so many churches assume, so many of the places I've been in, will see somebody who's covered with the grace and seems to be on fire, but they've never made the commitment to the Lord. They've never turned their lives over to the Lord. They've never been held to account. And when that period of grace gets withdrawn, they suffer shipwreck. It looks, you know, like the end was worse than the beginning was. But that's not the testimony of the goodness of the Lord. And when you receive the proper instruction from the beginning and you learn His ways, the shipwreck suffers from never having learned through the process, never having been made able to make the choices. We talk about Hebrews 11, which I thought that was, but apparently that wasn't, so I'll keep going until I find it. Ah, yes. Hebrews 11 opens with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a substance. And the evidence of things not seen. And the longer I go, the more understanding I have of this. It's not a paradox. You know, it's not a self-contradicting statement. You move down to verse 6. And the criticalness of this faith and learning how it operates in the kingdom and learning what it requires of you. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For that he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. without faith, you can't please him. You can strive around, flail in the air. It's not going to, you can't do it. Doesn't work. During this period of grace, the choices you're not really responsible for, as you learn how to make the choices, but the fact that the choices exist, all I have to do is go to Colossians chapter 3. And I know that when I was young, I'd read through this and I'd go, oh yeah, Lord, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this. It wasn't him. That's not what it says. It says, for me. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things that are above, not on the earth. That's a choice. And then the declarative after that, for you dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's the promise. That's the payoff. Wow. Verse 5, another choice. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Doesn't say that Jesus is going to do this stuff for you. It says you do this stuff. Because that's his way. And it's all still yet a learning process. So that you learn how to be attentive to the Lord, committed to serving him and doing his thing. If you turn your life over to him, it's his, it's not yours. Slaves have no call, no say into what things are going to be done and how they're going to get done. The master's the one that's in charge of that. If it's your life, then you better learn how to please your master. If it's your life is at stake in every choice, you need to choose, in spite of the testimony of your flesh, in spite of the testimony of the world and nature as you have learned it in all your previous years, you choose to believe God. Choose to believe what he said. Choose to trust in his ways. It says that Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's all he did. God had honored that. He loved that. That faith was evidence of something that wasn't seen yet. It culminated with his trust, taking Isaac up to the altar and trusting God to provide the sacrifice. And at that point, God says, now I know. Now I know, Abraham. That's the root. That's where it all begins. In spite of the natural testimony to the contrary, you trust God. You believe what he said. You trust Jesus Christ. You believe what he said. And he said a lot of stuff that if you spend any time contemplating on it, it's case by case, thing by thing basis, the stuff that is later said about that and the expounds on that. You know, greater things than these shall you do because I go to the Father. That's a strange statement. But, you know, how many people did Jesus heal without touching them? His disciples in Acts healed people without touching them. Paul healed people without touching him. That's greater than what Jesus did. Even a woman with the issue of blood, 12 years, touched his garment. And she was healed. I digress. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Uncleanness, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All these things are idolatry. They're choosing, in this particular case, that you have the ultimate say over yourself. And you're not trusting God or his ways or his instruction. He's not saying, I'm going to mortify therefore your members. He says, you mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Because you want to get rid. Idolatry. Idolatry, you know, that's the first, really dealing with the first three commandments of the first, you know, the top ten list. It was the problem with the lie of the serpent to Eve in the garden, that you too can be like God, knowing good and evil. You surely will not die. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye believed in them. But now ye also put off all these. Another choice you got to make. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Not a respecter of persons, as Phil said. That's what that says. There's no power or position you have that removes you from the requirements of these instructions. And the requirement is that you choose his way, agree with his word, and learn to be successful in the operation of his kingdom. You have a message of how, a testimony of how good he is, how good he's been to you, how he took your place on the cross. You were condemned to death. He died for you, personally, individually. It blotted out the charges. He dropped the charges. The charges no longer stick. That's how good he is. While you were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, he died for us while we were his enemy. Couldn't care less. He died for us. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, as Paul and Timothy and the other apostles, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. This is another choice, right? This is the attitude that we're supposed to carry, in part. And some of the attributes of the agape love. It's a love of choice, a decision of your will. It's not a reaction to circumstances or the input, the lying testimony of your flesh and of the world from the enemy who's but to kill, steal, and destroy. This is the good stuff. Because of what he did, you can choose this. And this is the operation of that agape love that chooses other people first, chooses Jesus Christ first in the pattern and way he established, which culminated ultimately in not my will, but thine, to the cross. If you've believed God and he's reckoned that to you as righteousness, what is the issue? If that faith requires at some point your life here, now, required Jesus's, it required Paul's, it required Peter's, the only one of the first 12 that was not martyred was John. He was the only one that died of natural causes, old age. Only one. What makes us think our testimony is going to be any different? And why should it matter? Shouldn't matter. If you're exercised in making these choices, what's it to you? That's really the attitude we're supposed to be carrying. You know, how many slaves get to have input as to what errors the master should be correcting in his judgment and his decision making? They don't get a whole lot of choice in the matter. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And that, as a choice, that's not natural. What is natural is getting even. What's natural is making somebody pay for not treating you right. This forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What you're supposed to have understood from what Jesus was doing in his ministry is his pattern. I'm showing you how this is done. The expectation is that you're going to learn this and do it. And above all these things, put on charity, or agape, which is the bond of perfectness. And the payoff, let the peace of God. Folded up page. Rule. I knew that was the next word. In your hearts, I had to make sure. To the which also you're called in one body. And be thankful. You're called in one body to let the peace of God rule. And because that's his way and his plan for us to be successful in doing his thing, because of all that, that is possible. As a matter of fact, you should have that expectation, just like you have the expectation that the longer you go, the easier it gets, that I choose to doubt my doubt. And in the face of testimony of nature and the Lord of this world and his lies, I choose to believe God, trust his word, trust his ways, and grow up into him, into somebody he can use to teach and instruct others in his way. That is his way, that is his purpose, that is his plan. And he's good. And I'm done.
there's a key point in receiving and going forward in the Lord. And that is, I mean, one of the things was when Kat came to, what did I share to Kat was the gospel. Now, when Kat started going forward, she needed direction. She needed direction. She needed to know how to go forward from that point on. And what she did was we were talking about humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That is the thing that Kat did and she received. That's the thing that I did and received. That's the thing that I remember you guys in y'all situation, y'all received. But she humbled herself and she listened to the advice that was given to her. And the Lord answered, and the Lord answered, and the Lord answered, and the Lord answered. See, it's very simple. Somebody gives you the gospel, you can either receive it or you can reject it. If you receive it, it's going to be known that you receive it because you're going to listen to the counsel that's given to you. And what you see is the Lord move. You see the Lord move. You see the Lord move. And he gets the glorified and others around you can partake of it. It's a very simple thing. So don't reject that blessing. We have people all around us that can give us, that the Lord's using to outstretch his blessing, have his arm out to us. But are you taking that blessing and go, who do you think you are? That's what the children of Israel did, and they didn't receive good things. Let me tell you, earth swallowed up. Swallowed them up. No matter who it is. Be a complete idiot. Doesn't matter. If you're humble and you want to learn of the Lord, you'll learn. Amen.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.